Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. We are in Galatians. I appreciate you guys bearing with me this morning. All right, we're in Galatians. We are in chapter 5, week number 4. Next week is our last week in this series. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can do that. Where we went last week, which is kind of foundational for this week, so I want to recap for just a minute, is Paul has kind of talked about what freedom really is. All right, so throughout this book, he's talked about justification. It doesn't come from our works. Salvation isn't something we can earn. All of this comes by the grace of God. And when we place our faith in him, it's given to us. It's not something you can work for or earn. Right? And then as a part of that salvation comes freedom that's promised in Christ. That freedom doesn't come from our rules, right? So the things you can do and not do. And the freedom doesn't come from our permissions. That's what we looked at last week. It's not restrictions. It's not permissions. Freedom is a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And so if you're like me, you hear that and you think, okay, yeah, but I know some Christians that love Jesus, but aren't what I would call free. Or maybe you find yourself in that situation. I love Jesus. The Holy Spirit has affirmed in my soul. I know that I'm a follower of him. I know that I have salvation in him. But there are areas in my life that breakthrough just has not shown up. And I do not experience that freedom. And so when we think about this reality of the fact that we're promised freedom, but we're not yet living in that freedom, we're kind of left with this question of, okay, freedom is in Christ, but how do I access that? What's the practical ways in which I can walk in this promised freedom? And that's where Paul goes through the rest of chapter 5. It's this almost like practical how-to guide on how we can live free, but not depend on our works. So if you have your text, what I want to do is I'm going to jump in at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. So chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, or 26. Paul says this, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious." And Paul doesn't hold any punches. He gives a list and it is thorough. "The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and, in case that didn't hit you, anything similar. And I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That is intense. But it's immediately followed up with scripture you are probably forced to memorize if you grew up in the church. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we dive into it this morning, that Holy Spirit, that you will just open up our minds and our hearts and give us what we need to walk in the freedom that you have promised. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's lay some foundation really quick, okay? There's a lot of confusion and debate, and depending on where you land or who you read, what you've studied about the Holy Spirit. So what I kind of want to give you is this, the kind of a foundation that is overly simplified, but I think will allow us as we help us as we move forward. The reality is, if you follow Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not an extra thing you have to get. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Peter in Acts 2, after preaching after Pentecost, says that to those who have been struck to the heart by his words, he says, repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another letter from Paul, this time to the Ephesians church, he says this, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. When you place your faith in Jesus, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, is different from walking by the Spirit, which Paul talks about here in Galatians. You may have heard there's times where he talks about being baptized by the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit. There is a difference between having the gift of the Spirit and being baptized, being filled, and walking by the Spirit. So what happens is salvation, we receive the gift of the Spirit, but for those that are not yet walking in the promised freedom, we are not walking by the Spirit. We haven't had this second work. There's debate, you know, is it another, is it a different work, or is it a deeper work of the same work? That can be confusing and debated, and honestly, I don't care where you land as long as you land there biblically. But what we need to know is that there is a deeper or second thing that happens in your process of salvation. This is that sanctification that we've been talking about, where Jesus takes that marred God's image and restores it and it allows us to walk in freedom. This is why there's a difference between those who are saved but not yet walking by the Spirit. What I want us to see this morning is that if you follow Jesus, but you're still searching for the freedom that he promised, maybe there's another step for you. And Paul gets us there by being very serious about sin. And I think a lot of times, especially pastors who want to preach the love of God, there can be this tendency to dance around sin, right? I don't want to come down as too harsh or mean. We don't want people to feel judged. But Paul is writing to Christians. And so I'm going to talk to Christians, right? He's writing to the Galatian church who believe in Jesus, but they're wanting to add works to their faith. And he lists off this list of sins, and he does not dodge any. He talks about sexual immorality. The word here, the Greek word is porneia, where we get the word porn. But for Paul, this isn't about porn. It's any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. This includes homosexuality, adultery, fornication, rape, prostitution, and lust. Any of these things qualify in that category. Moral impurity. This is this uncleanness in thought or desire or action, living in any way that is contrary to God's holiness. Idolatry, worshiping false idols. Promiscuity. This is shameless, right? Reckless indulgence in any kind of pleasure, regardless of restraint or concern or decency. And these are big sins. And I think a lot of times if you grew up in the church or if you're a Christian, you hear these terms and you're like, yeah, those are bad. And to use a football term, you keep your head on a swivel, right? You're looking out for those sins. We know that those are bad, so we want to try to avoid those. But in the same list, Paul goes into ones that we kind of, you know, maybe we'll let slide. Maybe we'll find a way to justify. Hatreds, right? This is just deep hostility. Is there somebody in your life that you just have a constant animosity towards? Strife. This isn't arguing. Okay, if you're in a relationship, there's going to be disagreements. And resolving that conflict is important. But strife is when you have this spirit of conflict, where everything about the relationship, where everything about your personality, the way you get along at work, the way you hang out with family, it is all based in this angstiness, all right? This foundation of fighting, where the way you navigate life is through quarrels and contention. And Paul lumps this in the same category as adultery. So if somebody is cheating on their spouse, we say, yeah, their marriage is not healthy. But if somebody is spending 24/7 constantly fighting with their spouse, it is just as bad as the adultery. Paul is lumping all of this in together. Outburst of anger, the selfish ambitions, the pursuit of some kind of achievement for personal gain or power or recognition. Envy. Do you live with bitterness in your heart? Drunkenness. It's a huge list, and Paul does not allow anybody to squirm free from it. The point here is that if you have walked in the works of the flesh, if you have walked outside of the power of the Spirit, you have probably committed one or multiple of these actions. And Paul is saying, if you are walking in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he immediately goes into the hope. Because the hope is that you walk in freedom in Jesus, which leads to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is almost in every way, if you were to lay these out in a graph, a column, the fruit of the Spirit is an opposite of all of those that he lists before. To operate with love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul holds these two in contrast. And the hope is that as he starts here with these two lives, that you read this, you hear these words, and you're like, man, I feel conviction because I do not want to walk in the works of the flesh. I want the fruit of the Spirit. When I look at the way my life is unfolding, the way I behave at work, the way I get along with my family, the way I interact out in the real world, I want to live from the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And Paul is very intentional about those words he uses there, right? Works versus fruit. Works is something you do. Fruit is something that is done in you, right? Works are something you make happen. Fruit is something that you let happen. And so the tendency is when we hear these lists and we say, I want to live by one and not by the other, we think, okay, fruit of the Spirit, I want to be loving, and so I'm going to muscle up and act more loving. Or say, oh, okay, I know gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, so I'm going to be more gentle, or I'm going to be more kind. And we do everything we can to act out the fruits of the Spirit. And so we look at our life and we say, okay, we set up boundaries, we set up accountability. We say, okay, this is how we prepare, we study, we do what we can so that in our own strength, we can act like the fruit of the Spirit. But what I want us to see this morning is that acting out the fruit of the Spirit is not fruit. It is still works. It is us manufacturing that behavior versus that behavior being produced in us. There is an important difference here. Even if your life looks holy, if it's holy because you are striving to act that way, it's counterfeit. Tony Evans uses the illustration of a plumb line, right? Paul talks about the law, and the law is like a plumb line. If you're building a wall, right, and you want the wall to be straight, you create a plumb line, and this is a straight line so that you know if your wall is crooked or not. And so if your wall is going one way or the other, you got to adjust the foundation, move it over. And that line allows you to know that the wall is not straight. The law is not bad. The law is good because it lets us know that we need to be saved. But the law cannot save you. Paul is talking to a group of Christians who are beginning to depend on the Old Testament law in order to have salvation. They are beginning to act good in an effort to have good, to be good people. Do you see the difference? They're wanting to have the fruit of the Spirit, so they act in these different ways. But the law cannot make you good. It can tell you you need to be good. It can reveal the sin, but it can't fix you. It can tell you you need to be saved, but it cannot save you. acting good will not make you a good person. How many of us know people who have gotten wealthy, and so they start a charity because, and this charity does a lot of good for a lot of people, but the whole point in the charity has nothing to do with their caring about other people. It's all because they need a tax break because they've reached a certain wealth. I grew up a people pleaser. I've talked about this before. How often growing up was I overly kind to everyone around me, but I didn't care about them. I was kind because I cared about what they thought about me. Acting kind doesn't make you a kind person. So when we strive to live out the fruit of the Spirit, we are missing Paul's point. He's talking about the fruit growing because it's connected to the tree. I mean, how many of you see an orange and you think, oh man, that orange got that way because it tried really hard to be an orange? All right, I stole that from Tony Evans too. No, an orange doesn't become orange because it's trying to be orangey. An orange is an orange because it comes from an orange tree. It's connected to the tree. We produce fruit because we are connected to the vine. It's not something we do. It's not an effort we make. It's something that happens in us. And so what we have to understand is if we are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit and live that list rather than the works of the flesh, we have to take a step back and stop striving so much and learn that it is something that happens in us when we grow in relationship with the Spirit. And that's what Paul is getting at. That's the how-to. That's if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do you walk by the Spirit? I think we have to understand that we have to do a deep dive into that phrase, okay? Walk by the Spirit, for us, it's a phrase. For Paul, it's one word, all right? It's one word in the Greek, and it's peripateo. Peripateo is this word, and it's got deep meaning. And I think walk by the Spirit is a good translation. But for us to understand it, I want to break it into two aspects, okay? The first aspect is this idea of living. To walk by the Spirit is living with the Spirit. And this understanding can come pretty naturally to us. We use this terminology, right? If you're walking with people in life, you are doing life together. You are growing in relationship. We have life groups. If you're involved in a life group, you're doing life together. And the more you attend that life group, the longer you attend that group, the deeper your relationships grow with one another. As you navigate tough things that happen in life, as you navigate tough decisions people are making at work, times when God is pulling them in certain directions, where you get vulnerable with each other and you experience life together that only happens over time, those relationships get deeper and more meaningful. So the way you walk by the Spirit is by growing in relationship, getting to know Him. Lauren and I, our whole relationship, we look back on with great joy at the foundation of our relationship, right? When we first began getting to know one another, it started in this manner of just walking together. We were at a Christian school, so there were certain rules where boys couldn't be on girls' halls and girls couldn't be on boys' halls, and this rule would like come into place at a certain time. And so all you could do is, if you wanted to hang out, was be in the lobby or the cafeteria or the coffee shop surrounded by all kinds of people. There was no time to have like one-on-one privacy, right? And so what we would do is we'd say, hey, let's go for walks. And on these walks, honestly, it started out was because I liked Lauren's roommate, not Lauren. And she was like, hey, do you like my roommate? And I was like, yeah. And we're kind of, and I was like, you know what? That roommate is garbage. I like this girl. All right. And so we started having more and more walks and getting to know each other. And on these walks, we created the, I shouldn't have called her garbage. Okay. That was me. Okay. She's not garbage, but she paled in comparison to Lauren. Okay. And so these walks developed relationships. We learned about each other's quirks. We learned about each other's passions, our struggles, our dreams, where we wanted to go in life. We learned about each other's personalities. We created these inside jokes so that now when it's just the two of us, we have this joy that nobody else could understand, right? We learned about our different histories, where we wanted to go in life. And then even on one of these walks is when I asked her to be my girlfriend. I said, hey, do you want to be my girlfriend? And she responded, what, like hypothetically? And I was like, what? She's saying that because she doesn't want, is this like a cough? And I was like, no, girl, for real, for real. For real, for real. Do you want to be my girlfriend? She said yes. Okay. So, but our whole relationship started with walking. And these walks was a way for us to grow and get to know one another. And and that's what it means when Paul's saying walk by the Spirit. It is doing life together. It is knowing Him and what He wants for you. It is listening to Him. It is being in communication with Him. This is, we talked several years ago, we did a series through the works of means of grace. If you want to grow in this area, go back and listen to those messages. But this is one of the ways that we cultivate that relationship, is means of grace. This is the works of piety like prayer, reading scripture, fasting, participating in the sacraments. And then it's also works of mercy. So this is acts of service, compassion towards others, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, engaging in social justice, reflecting God's love in action. And when we do these things, we grow in relationship. We don't do them because we want to be good. We do them because in doing them, we grow with the Spirit. And what, this is something that, if we've ever talked about relationships, what do we always talk about? Communication, right? Communication is key when it comes to growing with the Spirit. And I got this. This is, it has to do with it, but this is something that the Lord convicted me of this week. And so I kind of, you guys, I hope you get convicted too, okay? This communication means that we need to try harder to be bored. We don't like to be bored. Because when we're bored, we're forced to think about the hard things. We're forced to think about what we've done in life, where we're going in life, what's happening around us. And in these moments when we're bored, it makes us uncomfortable. There was a study done in 2014 where they took individuals and they put them in a room alone with their thoughts for 15 minutes. That's it. 15 minutes alone with their thoughts, and there was a red button in the room as well. And what they could do is they could press this red button and it would send an electric shock through them. It would literally cause them a brief pain. So they had to sit alone in this room, no form of entertainment, bored with their thoughts for 15 minutes, or they could press the button and shock themselves. 25%, okay, 1/4 of all the women push the button, all right? Which, it's not most women, but that's a large number. 1/4 of the women that were in here could not sit alone with their thoughts for 15 minutes. Men? 2/3 of the men, 67%, chose to shock themselves over feeling the things we feel when we're alone with our thoughts. One man even went on to shock himself more than 190 times. We as humans do not like to be bored because we're forced to think about the hard things. But it's in those moments where there's no distractions that the Holy Spirit stirs and whispers to our hearts. So many of us are unable to hear the Holy Spirit because we are constantly entertaining ourselves. We live in an age where we have to work to be bored because entertainment is everywhere. We have entertainment devices as the centerpieces for our living rooms. We have entertainment devices hung up in the kitchen so we can watch them instead of talking at the table. We have entertainment industries where the whole industry is thriving, but their only goal is to keep you entertained always. We have entertainment devices in our pockets. There's no time to be bored because the second you have that boredom, you pull out your phone, you scroll social media, you play a game, you watch a video. We have these things in our pocket 24/7. They go with us everywhere, from the kitchen table to the bathroom to the bedroom. And they are ruining our relationship because we don't have a chance to sit and commune with the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is spending time listening and obeying, talking, getting to know Him. We have to make room in our schedules to walk by the Spirit, to commune with Him. And when we commune with the Spirit, we get to the second aspect of that word. That paripateo. I said I was only going to say it once, but there it is again. Okay. And this is not just walking with, not just getting to know, not just communicating, but obeying. This word is conducting, right? It means to be conducted by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not just growing with the Spirit, it's going with the Spirit. It's being guided by him. It's listening. And when he says jump, you jump. And when he says wait, you wait. And when he says be still, you be still. And when he says go, you go. He unpacks this at the end of chapter 5 when he says, if you are living with the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. That's where the Spirit goes, you too go. The best way I could think of explaining this is to be yielded to the Spirit. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And the way you walk in that, the way you walk in freedom, is yielding to the Spirit. The power comes after you yield to what he wants. He says, hey, I want you to have freedom from this area. Walk away from the cabinet. And then when you yield, when you obey, it gives you power to walk away from the cabinet. But what so many of us do, so many of us give power back to the flesh. Power that has already been revoked. How many times have I heard Christians praying for breakthrough in areas where they've already been given breakthrough? Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died and he was buried. And after 3 days, he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. The grips of sin and hell and death have been revoked. They have no power. Yet over and over again, we give them power that has already been taken from them. We saw it in this book. Paul has to rebuke Peter because Peter has been delivered from the thinking that the Gentiles were unclean, right? He had that moment in Acts where God says, hey, don't declare things unclean that I have made clean. And Peter's like, oh yeah, God said it. That's a good idea. Let's reach the Gentile church, right? He goes and he eats with Gentiles. He sends people to the Gentiles. He partners with the Gentiles. He finds freedom in this area. Yet in the book of Galatians, Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? You once again have separated from the Gentiles. You have gone back to the way you were before you were set free. Paul, how many of us are like Peter where we give power back to the flesh that has already been revoked? There are moments where the Spirit gives us prompts, and when we obey those prompts, we walk in power. But what we do is we disobey. In moments where the Spirit says, don't go there, don't do that. Don't open that app. Don't eat that Swiss roll. Don't worry about what they will think. Don't worry about your ability. Don't worry about your performance. Go there. I am with you. Make that difference. Have that conversation. Make that change. And I'm giving you power. And he's whispering it to us in those moments. And all we must do is yield to him and we receive power to obey. But instead, we take power that has been revoked from the flesh and we give it back to the flesh. Instead of accessing his power, we give it back to where it has already been revoked. And the answer for Peter, the answer for Galatia, and the answer for us is the same. That freedom is something that is produced when we walk by the Spirit. And just because in the past you relapsed, doesn't mean you can't recover or be restored again. Jesus Christ is still risen. His Spirit is still in you, and you can still walk by the Spirit. Just because you gave power to the flesh last night doesn't mean you can't yield to the Spirit today. It's all about walking in the Spirit and yielding to him. And I feel like I need to say this. For so many of us, we think that, because we define perfection as without error. So we think because I've messed up, I've made an error, I'm not perfect, I'm done, and we give up and we throw in the towel. Or we let the fear of knowing that we're going to mess up along the way keep us from moving forward, keep us from taking that walk. But perfection is not without error. Progress is perfection. In the self-help industry, you hear things like progress over perfection. Perfection is the enemy of progress. Done is better than perfect. And I don't hate these, but the problem is we have this natural tendency to want to be perfect. It's part of our humanity. It's part of Jesus in us. He was a human and he lived perfect. The problem is our definition of perfect is wrong. Progress is perfect, not being without error. So what I mean is when we are to practice this, when we're to walk by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that you won't ever sin again. But what it does mean is that sin is not necessary. It's not something you have to do. What it does mean is that you can confidently take risks because you're not defined by your failures. What it does mean is that you can live boldly for Christ because it is He that is giving you the power, and you're not defined by the times that you make errors. You're not defined by the time you mess up. So when you start living, when you start growing with Him, and you start yielding to Him, being conducted by Him, you begin to move forward. You begin to walk in your purpose. You begin to walk in meaning. You begin to walk in freedom. You walk, you grow, and you produce fruit because it's done in you. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, as in you don't mess up. What it means is you are ever more becoming more Christ-like, and you desire Him, and He is your center. It's that journey that is perfect. It's that progress that is perfect. So the challenge this morning is, if you look at your life and you feel like you're defined more by works than by fruit, I want you to have hope and know that you don't have to go without error. But I want you to know that when you walk by the Spirit, living with Him, growing in relationship, and yielded to Him, this will produce fruit in you, and you will live out the breakthrough, the freedom that is promised in Christ. You must grow in relationship and yield to the Spirit. Let's pray.